Our opening slide here says Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Apparently our women are praying, which is not unusual. I think women sometimes pray more than men. They're always leading in some of those things like that. I got on a shirt that says pray, so let's just start by praying. Father, we just come to you right now, and we are so grateful for you. And we know our lives can get so busy and can go in so many directions. And sometimes if we're not careful, we turn around and we feel like we're all alone. And somehow that you are gone. And it's not you that's left. But sometimes in our hearts, in the rush of life, we leave you. And so right now, Lord, we want to come back. And we want to focus our hearts and minds to be aware of your presence. And we ask you to just open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to be able to sense your presence, to hear your word. And we just ask you to supernaturally reveal yourself to us in these next few moments. We ask you to speak to our hearts. We ask you to help us to calm our hearts and focus so that we can listen. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, Jesus did spend a lot of time in prayer. Lots of verses, I'm just going to go over a couple right here, but Luke 6:12 tells us that he went out in the mountain to pray, and he continued in prayer all night. Now, I know there have been some of you who've continued in prayer all night, but normally that's when you had like the major crisis of your life. And you were driven to a place of hopelessness and fear and everything crashing down, and there was nowhere to go but to Christ, and so you prayed for an extended, fervent, intense period of time. But that's difficult for us to do, to just get so wrapped up in praying to God and enjoying it so much, absent of a crisis, that we're enjoying that fellowship so much that we just wake up and it's dawn. Now, most of us have done that with a friend, you know, on a college campus, get to talking, get to hanging around, get to laughing, get to joking. Next thing you know, we don't know where time went. Jesus had that kind of a relationship with God, and he modeled it for us. In Mark 1:35, it tells us before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place. And I think if we look at some of the habits Jesus had, we start to see how he developed that kind of a relationship with the Father. The kind of relationship the Father desires from us. But it starts off that frequently he went to an isolated place. Some of you know, when he taught us to pray, he said, go into your what? Your closet. In other words, get away into an isolated place. I don't think he means you have to be in a closet. Although the movie War Room was pretty good with her in a closet, right? But you can be away from distractions, away from noise, away from people. You can be alone with God in an isolated place better than you can anywhere else. And Jesus knew that, and so he went to isolated places to pray. Mark 14:23 tells us that he, speaking of Jesus, went up to a mountain to pray by himself, and now when evening came, he was alone there. And that is a key, important thing to remember, is that most of the significant things that happen with God happen when we are alone with him. Now, it doesn't mean God can't work in other times. God can work right now and you're in a huge crowd. God can work in a small group when we're with a few people. God can work when you're just talking with a friend one-on-one and they point you to God's truth or God's word. But God can speak most powerfully to you when you're alone with him. You know, the early African missionaries that first went to Africa were surprised at the earnest devotion that their new converts had to prayer. And they would go off and move out into the grasses to private places and just pour their hearts out to God. And they were astounded at how quickly they grew to be such strong believers. And it was interesting that as time went on, because of those isolated places that they went to, it was easy for the brothers and sisters to check up on one another as to whether or not they were neglecting this devotion time with God in prayer. And there would be an easy way to kind of encourage and move someone back. They would simply say, "Brother, I noticed that grass grows on your path." In other words, you haven't been walking down that path recently. Things are starting to grow up. Well, you know, things grow up in our hearts. Things grow up in our lives. Things invade our lives like weeds when we are not connected to God. And that takes that time of prayer. So we're going to take a look at quiet time. You know, I wish when I was younger somebody would have helped me learn how to have a quiet time. I knew I was supposed to have one, but it seemed like every time I started the discipline of a quiet time, it became really a quiet burden. Have any of you ever experienced that? And I think some principles about how to have a quiet time are important, because even our quiet time can become like a religious thing that the life of God moves out of if we don't understand exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it. I love this cartoon right here. It says, "What you doing?" He says, "I'm killing time while I wait for life to shower me with meaning and happiness." And you know, to me, I've lived that. And I think this is the normal American life. Not the normal Christian life, but the normal American life. We are so surrounded with so many different things that are mind-numbing entertainment, and we are always engaged with something. And we're waiting for God to move in our life. But we don't have that quiet time with Him to get heart to heart with Him. Luke 10:38 tells us a very, very familiar story. Now, it happened when they went in, when it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And everybody knows this story. Excuse me, welcomed her into this house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I want you to slow down and catch what this says. Martha also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Most of the time when you hear this story or read this story, you go right through that, because we already know Mary's the good one, right? Martha, she got some learning to do. But the fact is that Martha also spent time with Jesus. She sat at his feet. She's not a heathen. She's not someone who doesn't care about truth and doesn't care about Jesus and doesn't care about her relationship with him. She's not somebody who doesn't want to be close to him. She wants to be close to him. She also sat at his feet. But Martha was distracted. Whoops. Martha was distracted with much serving. It's not that she didn't spend time at Jesus' feet. It's just it was cluttered time. There was also always something cluttered in it. Now, I've been in church for many, many years. So I have sat in a place just like you are right now, and God's word is being broken and dug into and explained. And when I started as a Christian, I didn't know enough about God's word. I didn't know enough about what it said to pull things together and really dig into it myself. I needed help of someone who had studied it, who would take a block of time, like we're taking 30 minutes, and really try to explain what God's word is saying. I needed that when I was younger because I didn't know enough about the Bible to tie it together and teach those lessons to myself. So I had some foundation learning. But I'll tell you, even when I was doing that, I spent a lot of time in church daydreaming. Now, I know nobody in here does that. I know nobody in here would get distracted with the things that are important to them they brought in here. I know no one would be looking around at the posters or the light fixtures or the baptistry. Nobody is thinking about other things than what God is speaking. Come on. I know that happens to all of us, doesn't it? So it's not like Mary is a bad person. It is easy to be distracted. Spending time alone with someone is a discipline. Even in marriage, it's difficult. They say sometimes in marriage, married couples spend no actual time together. It takes sacrifice. It takes discipline. It takes time. And Martha's distracted. She knows there are things that have to be done. She knows people are counting on her to get them done. It's not like she's out there daydreaming about something really bad. She's got responsibilities that really the kingdom of God needs to be done. So she's got things that are important, and she's distracted by them. But the point is even though she spends time at Jesus' feet, she doesn't spend enough deep quality time with him, and there's always something hovering over the back of her mind. It's hard for her to let go. And she approached him, and she said, "Lord, do you not care? My sister's left me alone, therefore tell her to help me." And she's preparing for this meal that Jesus is a part of. He's brought this group together. He's going to talk to them. He's going to teach them. There's things that need to be done to make this thing work. And she realizes she's a servant of Christ. She wants to serve. Her focus is on serving. And she says, "Hey, I need some help right here. I'm doing all of this myself. Help me. Tell my sister to help me." And Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." And we are always worried and troubled about many things. And I don't know about you, but no matter how hard I work, I never get them all accomplished. There's always something in this world to be troubled and worried about. There's always something more that could be done. As a matter of fact, in my life, there's always something left undone. And that doesn't mean that we don't need to try to do the best that we can. But we got to have our priorities straight. We've got to be able to know what's first and what's more important, because I can't serve well if my heart is not connected to Christ. If I walk away and drift away, my service is not near as good. He says, "You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, he's not saying Mary is never going to get up and go do any work. You're going to have to do all the work yourself because she chose to be here with me. So she's going to be here with me for 12 hours. You're doing the whole job yourself. He's not saying that. He's not saying that Mary now can be a monk and not do any service. She can just pray, 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 let everyone else work, 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 work. He's not saying that at all. But he's saying this. She's carved out a time for a moment with God. She's having that moment. You ain't going to take it away from her. No one's going to take that away from her. That's important for me, and it's important for her. Jesus wants that time with Mary just as much as Mary wants that time with Jesus. And so she has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Here is the difficult part. Mary learned how to be still. Martha desires to please God, but she cannot be still. She's not learned that in order for her to serve with God, she has got to be in tune with God. It's not about getting the job done. It's about doing it with the Father in his power so that I am connected and in tune with him so that as he moves and works while I'm doing whatever I'm doing, I am sensing what God wants to do. My attention is on God. It is not on the project. That doesn't mean I'm not going to get the project done. But sometimes I'm going to find out God had more in the project than I was aware of. And that happens by being still. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Everybody knows he's God in this room, hopefully. But all of us don't know he is God. It's just like the disciples. They knew Jesus was the Christ, and they got out there on that stormy sea, and Jesus calmed the sea, and they said, "Now we really know." Because their understanding of who God is had been broadened. And that happens for us as we spend time with him. The quieter you become, the more you can hear. A lot of people feel like that their relationship with God is really vague. It's really distant. It's really hard. They know God loves them. They see God working. They know he's going ahead of them and he's helping them. But they feel like they don't know him personally like they wish they could. And that evolves from whether or not we are still. Because we can't get to know anybody in the rush of life. We get to know people in those quiet times that we spend with them, and we see more than what they do, but we see why they do it, what's in their heart, and then we can connect what they do with what they think, and we know who they are. I love this verse in Psalms 56:9. It says, "On the very day I call to you, my enemies retreat, for this I know, God is on my side." I love it because it is so true in my life. And I don't have very many physical enemies. I've had some in the past, but I don't have too many. I don't have too many people who want to see me fail. I don't see too many people who are out to get me. But I've had those people in the past. But even so, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. They're not really my enemy. The enemy is this world and Satan, who blinds people into being so self-centered that they would want to be against any of God's creatures. And when things are coming against me, and when things are difficult and things are tough, as soon as I call on God and realize he is with me and feel his presence saying, "I am here," my enemies retreat because I know there is no power on God that is greater than my Father in heaven. There is no obstacle on this earth that I cannot overcome with God. If he wants me to go through, I will go through if he has got his hand on my shoulder. I can do anything. David says I can climb a wall, and he's talking about a wall on a city that they're attacking. He can do anything if God is there with him. When God is on my side, or better said, when I know I'm on God's side, he's with me in what I'm doing, then fear dissipates, worry dissipates. I like this cartoon. It says, "I'm finding it difficult to concentrate, but I'm not sure why." Well, I can tell you why. Our society makes it difficult to concentrate. How many of you constantly hear ding, ding? That's what my phone does when a text comes in. Or it goes off, and we got the phone going, we got the television going, we got the video games going, we've got radio, we got everything you can imagine. Something is always blaring. You know, I heard of a little test that they did. They had a handicap facility, and they had a person come out of the facility and drop the stuff that they were carrying on the streets of New York. And they did it early in the morning where it was kind of quiet. And when they came out, they would drop that. About 50% of the people who walked by stopped whatever they were doing and helped this handicapped person pick up their stuff. Then they had someone with a loud lawnmower that they had taken the muffler off, mowing the little strip of grass just to have the noise. Same time in the morning, everything the same except for that lawnmower going. 10% of the people stopped to help. And they deduced that noise in our life changes the way we respond and do things. Well, noise makes a huge difference. And so it is important. If you want to know and hear God in your voice, you got to go to an isolated place. You've got to be quiet and still. You've got to leave what is stirring in your life on the table. And you have to get alone. And you have to concentrate on God and what he is saying. James 4, 7 through 8 says, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. All faith has to do with submission to God's authority. Everything in our lives have to do with submission to God's authority, even our quiet times. Because we come to God saying this, I want to hear you. I will obey your commands. I want to know what your will for my life is. I want to know what you want me to do in the situation and circumstances I'm in. I want to hear from you. I will do what you tell me. I want you working in my life. Will you speak to me? No quiet time starts without submission. Because God won't speak to us until we're submitted. And so we come and submit ourselves and we resist the devil. And the devil cannot control or do anything in our lives but distract and deceive us. He wants to deceive us from the fact that God is where our attention needs to be. He wants to deceive us from the fact that God needs to be leading our lives. He wants to deceive us from the fact that God will lead our lives. And if we follow him, he will work things out to his glory. If we rush on without him, we will see things fall apart. He wants to distract us away from a quiet time and a connection with God where we in our hearts submit to what he wants to do, not for the world, but for us as an individual. What does God want me to do? That's what I need to know. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, that takes some drawing. We've got to move in that direction. You know, it's interesting. There was a missionary that came over from a foreign country, and I can't remember the story to know exactly where he's from, but he was from a place that was different from the United States. And this was many years ago, and he needed to make a phone call. And it was getting dark at night, and he went into a phone booth, and he was trying to look up the number, and it was too dark to see. And the phone booths weren't like what they were in his country, and he looked up and he saw there was a light, and he jiggled it and he twisted it and it wasn't working. And so he was trying to hold it up and figure out how he could read this, and he couldn't read it. And somebody came walking by and saw him and just said, excuse me, sir, if you shut the door, the light will go on. And he shut the door and a light came on and he was able to read. How similar that is to our lives with God. We can't have the door open and try to have a time with God, but things are going by that can interrupt us. We've got to be able to pull that door shut. Jesus says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. I want to pick this apart before we look at a few principles of a quiet time. First off, whoever has. If you don't have God's commandments, you can forget about knowing God. It's never going to happen. You won't get enough from this sermon. You won't get enough from Sunday school. You won't get enough from a small group. If you don't read God's word, if you don't have his commandments, and you don't have them translated from that Bible from 2,000 or 3,000 years ago into what God is guiding and telling you to do at this moment, you're never going to know him. He'll always be distant. You have to have God's commandments. That means you got to have his word in front of you. And you have to obey them. So if you come into a quiet time and you don't have God's word right there, and you don't have a heart that says, Lord, I want to hear from you in my life today. I want to know what you're telling me. I will do what you tell me. I am committed to you first, to everyone else second. Then you're not going to know God. You're not going to hear God. He's not going to reveal himself to you. Because Jesus says that if you have the commandments and you obey them, you're the one who loves him. We can flip that around and say this. If you don't have God's commandments and you don't obey them, you don't really love him. So you've got to have those commandments. And it is a discipline. Because what you're doing is you are showing how much you love God. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him too. Now, I want to tell you something. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. But everybody does not experience a love relationship with Christ. The veil has been torn apart. And the opening to come into God has been freely given to anyone. You have access, but you have to enter. Just because Christ died for you doesn't mean your sins are forgiven. Just because the veil was ripped open and the holies of holy was opened and exposed to you, to the presence of God, doesn't mean you ever enter it. You have to take those steps yourself. That's why we're called disciples, disciplined followers of Christ. We want a relationship with God enough to sacrifice to have it. We want to be in a loving, vibrant relationship with God where we feel his love, we know his hand, we see his work, because we love him back, and it's a cycle. It's a circle. There's a love relationship going on there. Nobody experiences a love relationship with God that doesn't love him back. Nobody. Nobody receives forgiveness of sins if they refuse to give their hearts and lives to Christ. Christ died for you to save you. If you don't want to be saved, you will not be forgiven. And that's the cycle of being with God. But he promises us that when we approach him, he will show himself or reveal himself to us. So when we come to our quiet time, and when we have our quiet time, we know that we're having what God wants us to have as far as our relationship to Christ when he is present and reveals himself to us. If that's not happening, then we need to start to take steps to pursue that, because that is God's will for us. It's why Christ came, to set you free to know God. And so that's what we want to do. Now, I can see that we're going to go into the particulars of this in two sermons now instead of one. And some don't all of you be going, oh, good, good, good. but we are going to kind of divide that up, how to have a quiet time. As a matter of fact, I think what I will do is I will go over the particulars of it starting next week, because we are 2 minutes away from our... And I know that we cannot go through this fast enough. How many of you would say, even if I feel like my time with God alone is good, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I need it to be better, I want it to be better? I want to know how I'm supposed to interact with God. I want to know what those schemes of the devil and the pitfalls are. I want to be, let me see if I can just show you this one. Charles Spurgeon says this. I want to know how many of you relate to this. I have found in my own spiritual life that the more rules I lay down for myself, the more sins I commit. The habit of regular morning and evening prayer is one which is indispensable to a believer's life, but the prescribing of the length of the prayer and the constrained remembrance of so many persons and subjects may gender bondage and strangle prayer rather than assist it. Especially when we view our quiet time, we cannot walk into it as a religious activity. We can't put rules on ourselves. How many of you have been like me? I've gotten a prayer list that's gotten so long, I dreaded prayer. And no matter how much I did, I didn't have enough people on it, and all of a sudden, instead of relishing and wanting to come into God's presence, I dreaded going in there and felt guilty when I came out. because my prayers became repetitious because I was praying for the same people the same way every time, and the list was so long that I couldn't pray for everybody in the time I had, and my prayer life did not bring me closer to God. Am I the only one that's experienced that? Well, we're going to take a look at some of those things that really I wish people would have told me, this is how you need to pray. Because I think, well-meaning, I did like probably most of you, I did this and had the same experience Spurgeon did, that prayer became bondage rather than freedom. And so we're going to take a look at some of those things. We'll actually walk through. I'm going to kind of do a quiet time here and let you guys kind of watch in as best that we can do that. And we'll do that next week, so I encourage you to be back, okay? But let's pray right here, and I'm going to ask the band to come up. Father, here is the one pounding message that you are speaking through all the scriptures we looked at. You want a relationship with us. You're interested in our behavior, but you're not interested in posting a bunch of rules that we follow and keeping track of how well we follow them, because you want more than that. You want our hearts in tune with your heart. Because you know when we understand your great love and we are trying with all our hearts to return that love, that you don't have to worry about our behavior, and neither do we. It's not a burden to love when your heart is filled with love. And we want to be filled with your love, and we can't be filled with your love without knowing you. And Lord, as you're speaking here, you are really pulling back the veil to show what true salvation is. It's moving someone out of darkness where they cannot see you into the light where they know you. It's moving someone for a position where they are lost and drifting without your presence, your guidance, your wisdom, your leadership, your forgiveness, your love, and your power in their life, into a place where they walk hand in hand with the Creator of the universe, unafraid, full of faith and hope. And so, Father, if you are speaking and someone right now is hearing you say, you don't know me, come start the relationship, I just want to give them that opportunity to pray right now and to just give their hearts to you. And just pray with me, Father, forgive me. I have pushed you away and gone my own path. But I see now that you are real, and I need you. I see that you love me because Christ died for me. And because of that love, I give myself to you now. And I ask you to help me to know you and to serve you and be my God. And if you're someone who's been a Christian a long time and God is speaking to you and saying, hey, you live the same way the rest of the world does, in the futility of your own mind, you are working as hard as you can to get things that will never last and have no great value or meaning. You need to stop. You need to let me become powerful in your life again. You need to push the distractions away. You need to be still and hear my voice. You need to dedicate yourself again to being with me. Then I just ask you to pray with me. Father, forgive me. I don't know what I've been doing or thinking. But without you and without your love, not only is the world meaningless, but I'm meaningless. You gave me life. You died on this cross that I might be free to know you and serve you. Forgive me for not taking advantage of that. Let me give myself to knowing you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.